Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, and that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Now that word translated as temptations to sin, that is the word skandala. In the Greek, it's where we get our word scandalous or scandal from, right? It's something that is offensive. It's a stumbling block, right? And what Jesus is saying is this: it's impossible for scandals of faith not to come, right? They're as sure as the devil, they're as sure as taxes, they're as sure as death. So where there is this faith, anywhere that it may be in all of the world, there's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be scandals to this faith, right? Whether it's false preaching, false teaching, false hearing, false doctrine, false religion, right? It's stirring up all sorts of things in the church and the saints of God. Whatever it may be, we can rest assured that it's coming. All along the road of faith. And you've experienced this, you've witnessed it, you've seen it, and you'll sure see it more. There are bumps, there are holes, there are turns, all threatening to trip you, right? To make you to stumble and to bring you down, right? That's always going to happen. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Woe to the one through whom it comes." Through whom these scandals, these stumbling blocks, are presented before the little ones of Jesus Christ. Woe to those who would lead you astray. One of these little ones of God causing them to turn their gaze away from the Lord onto something else. Even the devil. Woe to those who would soften the law of God and water down his gospel, right? You think that doesn't happen today? It does. Woe to the one who would not call sin, sin, and then invite the little ones of God into it, causing them to stumble and fall away from the Lord. It would be better for that one, the Lord says, if a millstone were tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. Right? That's what the Lord says. Right? That's how seriously Jesus takes this false doctrine being preached to his people, and the one who causes them to stumble. Pay attention to yourselves, Jesus warns his disciples. He says, watch yourself. Watch yourself lest you fall victim to all of this that's coming. And the content of the Christian faith, it is not nice little stories. It's not cute little moral platitudes that give you the warm fuzzies and make you feel good. Right? There is death and there is life at stake here. Right? Don't you ever get between God and one of his little ones. It's not going to end well for you if you do. Right? If you're going to lead one of Jesus' little ones into sin, you'd better watch out, because you've led them away from the God who has died for them. And the Lord declares that yours will be a fate worse than death by drowning in the depths of the ocean. Is this severe? You bet it is. But Jesus is not going to Calvary to die for the world only to have a bunch of his disciples turn faith into a work and his church into a factory of commandments, or a place where his little ones are tempted away from him and into sin. Right? That's not what he's going to die for. That his sons and daughters can go back into bondage to Satan once again. Where people know what they want. People, you know, they want precepts. They want little niceties, little principles to live by. And so what do some say? Well, we'll give them niceties and principles to live by. People want warm, fuzzy messages from their preachers instead of the apostolic preaching of the Word of God. And so give them cheap grace is the temptation. People want promises of prosperity and success. So give it to them. They want faith, and they want baptism without works. Fallen man wants all sorts of things, but the one thing that he needs is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? They need the food of the gospel, the solid food of life. And so scandals of faith are sure to come. Whether it be by the devil with his seditions and his lies that he tells you, whether it be the world in its unbelief and its laxity, whether it be our own selves, and oftentimes it is, with our guilt and our shame. All that stuff in our lives that says, well, you can't possibly be a Christian. You can't possibly be a follower of this Jesus Christ. Look at you. Look at what you've done. How could you be a disciple of the Lord? Or the college professor who deliberately tries to undermine the faith to his believing students. Or the pastor who preaches self-help and betterment and anecdotes and stories instead of the gospel of God's powerful help. And Jesus has zero tolerance when it comes to throwing stumbling blocks under the feet of his children of faith. And the church is in the business of forgiveness, not stumbling blocks. In fact, the only reason that we rebuke our brother's sin, right, the only reason that we point out our brother's sin is why? It's so that they'll return to the Christian faith, that they will return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because forgiveness, and I want you to remember this, forgiveness does not happen without confession. Right? Forgiveness does not happen without repentance. It's not just, forgiveness isn't this magical little thing that just happens to us because we emote things out in the world. We emote goodness out in the world. That is, read your Bible again. That is not the way that forgiveness happens. Well, what is forgiveness? A lot of people think that they know exactly what it is, and a lot of people are exactly wrong. Forgiveness is when your brother comes to you after he has sinned against you, and he actually says he's sorry, right? That's repentance, right? That's what it means to repent. And you say in turn what? You say, you are my brother in Jesus. We can't have this thing in between us. I forgive you. Right? I forgive. Those words are vitally important to the life of a son and a daughter of God. I forgive you. You're my brother in Jesus. I forgive you. And then what do? You treat them as if they had never done that thing against you. That's forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is not just, it's not just oozing a bunch of ingenuine, inauthentic emotions. We think of forgiveness that way, that it's about how I feel towards someone who's wronged me. That is not what forgiveness is. That is exactly wrong. Forgiveness addresses sin head on, right? Just like Jesus did, addresses sin head on and doesn't ignore it, doesn't pretend like it never happened. It addresses sin straightforward. And if people don't repent and say they're sorry when they've sinned against you, guess what? Then that forgiveness can't happen, right? Because it's not about you just emoting things out into the world. Forgiveness is real, it is carnal and concrete. I mean, look at verse 3. If he repents, Jesus says, forgive him. If he repents. If your brother sins, rebuke him, tell him he's done you wrong. Show him his sin, right? Name it. Right? Hold it up to him in front of his face and name it. Put it under a light. Bring it out in the open. Don't just ignore it. For God's sake, don't ignore it. And if he confesses his wrong to you and he repents, what do? Then you forgive him. You forgive him. If he doesn't, there's nothing you can do about that. Right? Nothing you can do about it. Kick the dirt off of your feet and move forward. And even if he sins against you with the same sin 7 times a day and comes to you and asks for your forgiveness that many times, give it to him, Jesus says. Give it to him. And I know that that's asking a lot, right? If I were to come and punch you 7 times throughout the course of this day and ask you to forgive me every time, would you be able to forgive me? I don't know. I mean, but, you know, two times is about the limit that we're, maybe 3 times is about the limit that we can go, right? When someone comes to us, does the same exact thing against us, 2, maybe 3 times. And when we do that, what do we think? Well, we think we're doing something truly great, right? If we do it 2 or 3 times, we think we're doing something incredibly noble by forgiving someone that many times. It's no wonder that the apostles said today, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Because God knows we need it. Right? They knew that this kind of forgiveness, this kind of action towards our brother, towards our sister, they knew that it was going to require great faith. Right? Even heroic faith, and that they were lacking. Just as you and I are lacking. But look at what Jesus does. He refuses to deal with them in those sorts of terms, right? In those sorts of terms of little and great faith. He says, if your faith was as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree right over here, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would happen. So let me ask you, can you do that? Can you say to the tree outside, be uprooted and thrown into the river? I bet not. I can't either. So that means then is that our faith is even smaller than a mustard seed. Smaller than a mustard seed. So much for big faith, little faith. right? This idea of Christianity where if we just had more faith, then I wouldn't have gotten cancer. Or if we just prayed harder, she wouldn't have died. So much for that. It's all little faith. It's all minuscule, tiny, tiny faith. Right, there's two ways of speaking of faith. Two ways that I think you need to know about. And the first is the faith that trusts. Right, this is straight out of the Lutheran Fathers. It is the faith that trusts and the faith that we perceive. So two ways, the faith that trusts and the faith that we are able to see or perceive. The faith that trusts in the promises of God, you don't get to see it. Only God sees that faith, right? The faith that we feel or perceive is our perception of the faith that trusts in the promises of God, right? Sometimes to us, it seems like we have great faith, right? Faith that can even move mountains. Sometimes, though, it does not. Sometimes that faith appears to us weak and puny and small and of no consequence. Sometimes it appears strong, sometimes it appears weak. Sometimes you feel close to God, right? Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't. But true faith, the faith that God gives as a gift, as we were speaking about in Sunday school this morning, the faith that God gives you, and it doesn't fluctuate and go up and down. That's not the way God's gifts work. Only the way our feeble minds perceive it changes. Because you can feel one way, and 5 minutes from now, guess what? You're going to feel a completely other way. It's just the way that human beings exist in this world. But true faith doesn't go up and down. Because faith is as mighty as the God that it clings to. And we have a great and mighty and awesome God. And even faith that is smaller than a mustard seed, you know what it does? You know what a faith that's tinier than a mustard seed? You know what it does? That faith clings to Jesus Christ. That faith clings to everything that he has accomplished for us. That's what our faith does. It clings to Jesus with all of his Satan-crushing, death-destroying, grace-opening, life-giving, crucified and resurrected power. Because to God, faith does not have the sort of, you know, volume knob that you turn up and down. It only has an on-off switch, right? You either accept it or you reject it. There's either life or death. It's us who thinks that faith has a volume knob that we adjust here and there that's loud or soft or big or little. But God doesn't perceive it that way, not at all. And he'll reveal as much of your faith to you as he knows that you need in this life. Because the righteous shall live by faith, right? That's what the Word of God says. We shall live by faith. When we come before the judgment throne of Yahweh, we come as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we will not plead our own worthiness and merits before our Father. We will not. We will plead the promise of God in Jesus Christ. We will plead the worthiness and the merits of Jesus. And we will be judged by our own works, right? We will. Don't let that escape you. But by the power of faith, Christ's works belong to who? They belong to me. Everything that Jesus Christ has done is apprehended, is grabbed a hold of by faith. And it becomes mine by faith. So his deeds are mine by the power and mystery of faith. By faith, your deeds dissolve and his shine through. So we do not claim righteousness by our own works, but the works of Jesus. Whatever little growth in holiness that I've experienced, that I will experience in this life, whatever strength I have received, whatever understanding I have attained of God and all of his ways, these and all other gifts that I have received, I will bring gratefully to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. But, in seeking to enter that kingdom, I will look to Jesus, and I will look to him alone. Because that is what saving faith does, my brothers and sisters. And even though at the end we be unworthy servants, and we are, don't fool yourself and think that you have merited anything worthy of your salvation. Even though we be unworthy, from the mouth of the suffering servant, the one whose blood cleanses from all sin, who alone is worthy to stand before the Father on our behalf, at the end we will hear him say, that which our souls long to hear. We will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll hear him say that to us, speaking to us by virtue of faith. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest and joy of your master. In the name of Jesus, amen.